Good morning. We are in Acts chapter 24 as we journey through the book of Acts. This morning we're talking about the heart of a Christian. We see it kind of revealed in Paul's own confession, and is this his trials and his trial under Felix and under some of these Roman governors go on. There's a lot that is expressed, and here it will help us, I think, to look at our own lives. Our own hearts, as we look at the heart of a Christian and take a look at where we are in our own walk with Christ. But we are in Acts chapter 24, verses 1 to 27, the whole chapter. Hear then the word of God. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some of the elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus, and they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague. One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you that what they now bring up against me. But this I do confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything that has been laid down in the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some of the Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make this accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council, other than that this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." And then he gave orders for the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but to have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed, and he said, "Go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I may summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you are a God who speaks, that you have given us your word, that it is true and faithful. Father, as your spirit has inspired the word, so would you inspire our hearts and our minds now that we may understand it and apply it to our own lives. We may see ourselves in our own hearts, and that we may long for that heart that was in Paul, the heart of a Christian, the heart that by your Spirit you are molding and shaping in your people. Oh Lord, come near this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So during Paul's trial with Felix, he makes this confession right there in the middle. He says, these things I confess. And the things that he confesses really are the heart of a Christian. You'll see the outline on the back of your bulletin if you haven't already. The Christian heart is revealed in his confession as we look at the passage. Christian heart is a heart for worship, the worship of God, trust in his word. It's a heart of hope in the resurrection, a heart for holiness. And the Christian heart is often, ultimately a soft heart. So let's take a look at some of this as we walk through the passage. We see that the Roman governor of Judea is this man named Felix. Paul has been brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea to be tried by this man to come under his jurisdiction. Felix is a notorious man in history, Roman history. He was a former slave of the emperor, he and his brother both. But in that service, they had risen to some prominence and got their freedom. His brother remains very influential back in Rome, so he has had some protection, even though apparently he was a pretty poor governor. He's a former slave, but he gained power and influence, and he holds this position. The historian Tacitus, though, as a Roman historian, a guy named Tacitus, who wrote about a lot of these guys, he said about Felix that he wielded his kingly authority, his governor authority, with the spirit of a slave in cruelty and lust. So that he had been a former slave who had gained power, but he says, but as someone who had this power, he still had the heart of a slave. By all accounts, he was cruel. He was corrupt. He was immoral. Verse 24, we read that his wife is Drusilla. And it says that she's Jewish. She's actually the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. If you remember back, Herod Agrippa I is one who boasted about himself and thought of himself as a god. And shortly thereafter, the Lord struck him down. That he died. And so we've read of Herod earlier in this book. This is his daughter. She's a teenager at this point. She had been married to another man, a ruler of another area. And Felix had an eye for her and lured her away from her husband. And she ultimately ended up marrying him. So he stole another man's wife. We see the corruption of his heart, even as you look down in verse 26, as it's talking about him there at the end. It says, we can see the corruption of his heart, that even as he interacted with Paul over the gospel, it says that he called for him and he listened to him speak about faith in Christ and about these things. And it says that he called for him often, but he kept calling for him because he hoped for a bribe. He hoped that at one of these times, Paul would pay him off. His heart was not in the right place. In verse 27, at the very end of the chapter, we see that Felix is removed. When it says that he was succeeded by Porcius Festus, he's actually removed. And he's removed because the Jews complained about him to the emperor, and they finally got their petitions granted, and he's removed and replaced. He was inept in handling. There was a lot of violence between the Jews and the Greeks when this guy Tertullus comes in and he starts his little defense and he says, oh, we've had all this. He's lying. They have a terrible relationship with this guy. The Jews do not like him. They get him removed. He handled their relationships terribly. He was so unpopular with the Jews, like it says at the very end, it says desiring to do the Jews a favor, to get whatever, you know, goodwill he could because he was not in their favor. He left Paul in prison. So Paul gets to rot in prison for a couple more years. Let's jump back to verse 1 then and walk through. So we have a sense of this guy, Felix, who is overseeing this trial. We're told that it was after 5 days that the high priest Ananias came down. Some elders are with him. 5 days gives time from when they brought Paul to send word that Paul's now here. And if you want to bring your case, bring it down. And so this is what they do. They come down, they travel, and we see the intensity of their desire to kill Paul, their hatred for him, and that at this point they're like, oh, he's removed from Jerusalem, we don't have to deal with him anymore, you could send some delegation down, some of those few guys that were making accusations, but no, the high priest comes, and he brings with him a professional orator, a professional lawyer. You know, they name him. He's probably known at this point in time, Tertullus. You know, they bring this guy down in order to make their case against Paul. And he starts with this flattery, you know, y'all, there's been peace and the reform. Everybody loves you. It's all lies. It's how you butter up the judge before you make your case. You know, you're great, you're great, you're great. Thanks for listening to our case. But he's not great. They do not love him. And then they give the charges, right? Verses 4-9. This man's a plague, right? He is a serious problem. He starts riots everywhere he goes, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole world. This guy is a leader of a sect. And when it says sect here, that's not S-E-C-T. This is not a negative thing, right, that he's part of a sect. That there are many sects in Judaism, and there are different angles of belief. The Sadducees are a sect, and the Pharisees, they're different. They're sects of Judaism, right? The Essenes, there are others. And so now we have the Way. The Way of the Nazarene is another one of these groups within Judaism that believes in a certain way. This guy's a ringleader of one of these offshoots, but he's causing all kinds of problems, right? And in verse 5, he calls Christians followers of the Nazarene, right? In verse 14, if you look in verse 14, it's called Christianity is called the Way. And again, in verse 22, it says that Felix had a pretty good knowledge of the Way, right? They're followers of the Nazarene, the Way of Christ, or the Way of the Nazarene, right? It's at this point, it is not a separate group from Judaism. It is a group within Judaism. They haven't fully broken off yet. That day is coming because of debates like this, where Paul goes with the scripture, with God's plan, and with faith, and they go away from the scripture, away from the Messiah, and away from faith. And eventually, they're going to split. This is still happening in churches today over the exact same issues, which we'll come back to. But right now, they're still there, the Way of Christ or the Way of the Nazarene. And they just repeat these false charges. They say he was profaning the temple. Right, the whole thing, you know, they join in, the whole group comes in. You can just imagine there's a clamor in the room as they make it. I think this is a summary of their case. I'm sure that he waxed eloquent if they brought Tertullus along. But they give Paul a chance to make a defense. So in verses 10 to 21, they give Paul the floor. I think we get a little bit more of Paul's defense than we do of the charges. All right, Paul denies all the charges, right, 11 to 13. They're not true. You can verify. I've only been on the continent for 12 days, right? I wasn't there very long. I have not been here that long. So he denies the charges. They did not find me disputing with anyone, verse 12, or stirring up a crowd. That's not what happened. That's not how it went down. I was not doing stirring up crowds in the temple, the synagogue, or in the city, or anywhere, right? 13, neither can they prove to you what they're bringing up against me. But this I do confess, right? But first he is rejecting that they're lying. They found me purified in the temple. Verses 17 to 21. I came to Jerusalem to bring alms to my people, to offer worship. They found me in the temple purified. There was no crowd. There was no disputing. There was no arguing. They're lying. But I love then at the heart of the passage when he denies all of their charges. And then in verse 14, he says, but this I confess to you, right? There's all these things that they're saying to them. But here's what I confess. I confess. I confess to you these things which are not a crime. And what he confesses is his faith. He confesses the heart of a Christian, right? That's what comes pouring out of him starting in verse 14, I confess to you that according to the Way of Christ, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing in everything that is laid down in the law, written in the prophets. I believe in the God of the Bible and the Bible, right? I'm absolutely faithful. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, at least some of them, the Pharisees and some others, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. So I take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. I confess to you that I seek to please God in the way that I live and worship and follow his word. I confess to being utterly faithful to the God of the Bible and to his word. And in confessing these things, we see the heart of a Christian. We're going to take them one at a time. So number two there is to have a heart of worship for God and trust in his word. He confesses to being a follower of Christ. Now he does it, he says, as they call it a sect. He would say, I'm just being a faithful Jew. You know, it really isn't a sect. It's really just faithful Judaism, staying on. Right, hearing and following the purposes of God revealed in his son and the fulfillment of all he's ever promised or prophesied from the Old Testament. Really, I'm a follower of the way of Christ. I worship the God of our fathers, the God of Israel. And he believes everything that the law and the prophets have said. He believes the Bible to be entirely true. This is the heart of a Christian. Right? And it's one of the things that divides the churches to this very day. They worship the God of the Bible, not a God of their imagination. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe he's holy. I don't believe that he would do these things. I don't believe he'll judge. I believe he's only love, and so he'll do these things. And so I believe he approves these things and approves those things. And you look at the scripture, that is not the God revealed in the Bible. Right, those are the imaginations of men. They've made a God in their own image to worship. Right, but as Paul says, I worship the God of our fathers. They're the ones who are now breaking with him, with what he is doing, what he is fulfilling in and through his son Jesus. Right, they're breaking with God. I'm not. We worship the God of the Bible. We believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. That's the heart of a Christian, right? It's the heart of a true Jew, which is what Paul is saying. Because implied here, but not explicit, is the accusation of his accusers that if they worship the God of their fathers, they would be a follower of the way of Christ too. But they don't follow. They don't worship the God of our fathers. They don't believe the law and the prophets. If they believe the law and the prophets, Jesus said, these are the scriptures that speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. Right? This is implicitly in his confession. I believe in the God of our fathers. I believe what the law and the prophets have said about Jesus Christ. It is these guys who don't. The whole of the scriptures are fulfillment and consummation in the life and death of Jesus, right? So Paul is saying, if you do follow the law and the prophets, they bring you straight to Jesus. So I'm following that straight road, the revelation of God, following it straight to Jesus. But his accusers deny Jesus. So they depart from the truth in the revelation of the scriptures and the prophets. They're derailed by unbelief in the word of God and in his Messiah. So they're not worshiping the God of their fathers. In fact, we are not unless we accept and believe in Jesus as the Son of God. The word and the worship of God are inseparable. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says, he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Right, and so Paul, in receiving Christ, receives the Father who sent him, stays faithful to the God of his fathers. The Jews, in rejecting Christ, reject the one who sent him, and they depart from the faith in the God of the Bible because they reject his Christ. And this same pattern, I just wanted, as I said a moment ago, is repeated again and again. This split between those who worship the God and Father of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the scripture and those who depart from it to something else. Right? We're part of a denomination, the PCA. We had our General Assembly last week. Thousands of pastors and elders from around the country gathering to do the business of the church. The PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, we call ourselves a continuing church, right? We call ourselves the continuing church. Just like Paul is saying, right, here's God all of the scripture points to Jesus. All of the scripture is fulfilled in Christ. And so in order to stay on and continue with the God of our fathers and the law and the prophets is to continue with Christ, to stay on track with his Messiah, right? And Paul says that he is doing that. The PCA had the same thing. We want to follow the scriptures and that revelation and who Christ is. And the PCUSA and some other denominations started to go off track. They started to reject, just like these guys, they reject the God of the Bible, right? They reject his fulfillment in the Messiah. They reject these things, and so there is a split. Paul, we would call Paul the continuing church, staying on with the scripture, the God of the Bible, and his Messiah, his son, Jesus Christ. And that's where the PCA, we call ourselves the continuing church. In order to stay faithful to all of those things, we had to break away. They went off the rails, and to stay on track, we had to form a new denomination. Right? We can't go that way. The track split. They went off from those things. And to be a continuing church, a faithful church in the historic biblical faith and worship, we had to break. So we're a new old denomination. We're really just the old Presbyterian Church. This is what the Presbyterian Church has believed and preached and taught for 500 years, right? In order to be the continuing church, we had to break from the church that has gone off the rails in unbelief. Just as the early church eventually had to break with Judaism, right? This division is too much. You either worship the God of the Bible and accept his word in its fullness or not. The heart of a Christian is to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the fullness and the whole counsel of God as it points and brings us to faith in Jesus. But secondly, to have a heart of a Christian is the heart of a hope in the resurrection. And this is where Paul goes in verse 15. The next thing that he says is he says these things that I believe in all the law and the prophets, right? I believe what the scripture says. And what it says is there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust. And so in verse 15, he says, I have this hope in God that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. This is the general revelation. He's not speaking specifically. He does believe in the resurrection of Jesus, which is the foundation of all resurrections, but what he's speaking of here is that general resurrection, the future resurrection of all the just and the unjust, of all who have ever lived, right? The general resurrection unto judgment, the righteous and the unrighteous, right? This is something that Jesus clearly taught. John chapter 5, 28:9, it says, the hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good unto a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto that resurrection of judgment. Right? The day is coming where there will be this separation when all will rise to life or to judgment. It's the same judgment that Jesus describes in his parable of the sheep and the goats, that same resurrection and that same judgment where he says to the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, to the sheep he says, go then into the eternal kingdom my Father has prepared for you. And to the goats he says, go then into that eternal fire that the Father has prepared for you. There is a coming resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul puts it this way, the same thing, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is due, for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. There is a day, he says, of justice and accountability. But the amazing thing, and this is the heart of a Christian, Paul lives in the hope of that day. He can't wait for that day. In many ways, that's a terrifying day. When there is a resurrection and a judgment of all these things that brings fear into the heart of those who are not ready to stand before their judge. But Paul is ready. All Christians should be ready. Right? The heart of a Christian is a hope of the resurrection. of all who will stand before him in this judgment. Paul lives in hope because when God judges the world, he believes that he will be found justified and accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? That because of his faith in Christ, he is righteous, not in his own righteousness. If I had to worry about standing on that day in my own righteousness, if I had to stand on how I've done or performed on that day, I would live in terror. But I don't look to that day in my own righteousness, right? We look in faith in Christ. We are 100% righteous in the righteousness of Jesus. If we trust in him, he takes our sin, he pays for it on the cross, declares us forgiven. But not only that, he imputes his own righteousness to us. We are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And so on that day, if I am in Christ, I will be found in him on that day, righteous with his righteousness. And that's a perfect righteousness. It doesn't get any better. I could not be more righteous on that day than I am in Christ right now. And so that day is a day of hope, right? That's the heart of a Christian. And you'll see the heart of an unbeliever, that's a day of terror. We'll see this in Felix here in just a minute, right? But Paul lives, he knows, he believes that he will be justified and accepted by God, and that he will be one of the sheep that is told to enter then into the eternal kingdom that has been prepared for you by your Father from all eternity. You know, come. Titus 3:7 says, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Right? This is the hope that he has, the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. But he has it because he is justified by his grace, the grace that is ours in Jesus, to forgive all our sin and to crown us righteous in Christ. My friends, there is only one hope in the resurrection. There is no fear if you stand justified in Jesus, right? It is this hope of the resurrection that animates Paul's life and ministry. He's confident. You've seen him confident under every circumstance, being all of the things that he has been through, all of these trials. Even now, he stands before this new Roman governor who is corrupt as the day is long, who has no love for Christians in particular, and he stands and testifies and confesses, I have a hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, confident of eternal life, fearless and intrepid. My friends, does your heart live in the hope of the resurrection? Are you at peace with God? Right? If you haven't made peace with God, putting your faith and trust in Christ, that your sins may be forgiven and be counted righteous in him. If you've not put your faith in him and your trust in him, I encourage you to do it this morning. And then live without fear and in great hope. The heart of a Christian is a heart for the worship of the God of the Bible according to the fullness of his word, with a hope in the resurrection that is revealed there. And a Christian heart is a heart for holiness, the fourth point there. And the question is, do you have a heart for holiness? Do I have a heart for holiness? Listen to Paul. He says, verse 16, because these things are true, right? I believe the God of the Bible, the God of our fathers. I love his law and and the prophets. I believe them all. I hope in the resurrection, and I believe on that day we'll stand justified in Christ. And so verse 16, he says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Right? A clean heart. Right? A clean conscience. Right? To do what is right, right? And he says, I always take pains. That's an interesting English expression, right? To take pains. But to take pains simply, as you know, I know, it just means to try hard. Now he says, I always try hard, right? I strive towards this thing. I do my best to have a clear conscience before God and man. Every day. Now, conscience, what is the conscience, right? It's that person's inner judgment, right? It's that inner light of nature that enables us to judge ourselves and our conduct, to look at it objectively, whether it's right or wrong, good or bad, evil, wicked or righteous, right? It's the conscience is that inner light that God has put in our hearts, the remnants of his image by which we can see morally at some level enough to know right and wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says that they are without excuse. Who are they? The entire human race. All people, Jews and Gentiles alike. They're all without excuse. Why? Because they knew God. They knew enough. But they did not honor him as God. Right? This innate knowledge of God's existence, his divine and holy nature, and knowing that he exists and that he is good, knowing this testifies in our souls of what is right and what is wrong. And Paul says he takes pains to pursue a disciplined life of love and obedience according to the law and the prophets, the word of God. He seeks to live that life which is right in the eyes of God, that is obedient to his word, that will please him and to honor him, right? Like Romans 1 didn't. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. And Paul says, I try every day to honor him. To honor him in my behavior before him and in relationships with other people. I want to honor him. I want to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And my neighbor is myself, right? He says, I try to keep a clear conscience toward both of those, that love lives and dominates and guides and drives my life in those relationships. I seek to honor him, to have a clear conscience. We need to understand that to obtain a clear conscience, it's not something that we can get by our perfect behavior. We may strive for it, and we should strive for it. Strive in every way to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We should strive for that every day and never give up. And if you failed really bad yesterday, wake up today, brush yourself off. How? Through repentance and faith, and start over. And every day strive, right? So the clear conscience isn't a perfect behavior. It doesn't come from perfect behavior, right? It doesn't come from not sinning. If it came from perfect behavior and not sinning, no human being would ever have a clear conscience. Paul would not have a clear conscience. So there's more to it. A good conscience is made up of two crucial things. The thing we've been talking about, which is desire to please God. But the second thing that makes for a clean conscience, lots of repentance and faith. Those two daily living to honor him and to please him, a desire to do what is right in the eyes of God, and daily repenting of those places where we failed to do that and putting our faith in Christ. And every day, his mercy is new every morning. I start over every morning seeking to please him, you know, and have a clean conscience before God and man every day. And I can start over every day doing that because every day his mercy is new in Jesus, right? But it is that repentance, right? That life of repentance, right? The Christian has a heart for holiness, a desire to obey and to please God. We strive to do that, but we struggle with sin and we stumble and we fall and we mess it up. And so the Christian heart is a heart of every day. Martin Luther, he wrote 99 theses, started the Reformation, did all that. The theses number one on his list of 99 is when Jesus said to repent, he meant every day, all the time. He meant every day, all the time. That's a paraphrase. If you go look it up, you're going to be like, it's not exactly right. But it's close, right? That's the gist, right? The gist of the first one is, the heart that turns away from our sin and hates it, confesses it, asks for forgiveness for it, and seeks the grace to overcome it and to be different and to live for him. That's the heart of a Christian every single day. How can I have a clear conscience before God? I'm not going to pull it off perfectly. But if that's how I respond to my sin, I have repented of it. And I have renewed, my conscience has been cleansed. What does 1 John 1:9 say? That if we confess our sins, right, he's faithful and just because of what Jesus did to pay for him. He's faithful and he's just in Christ to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. right? That is to cleanse the conscience, right? If we forget, if we confess our sins and we are forgiven, that work of the Holy Spirit is also to cleanse our hearts and to renew in us a right spirit and a right heart, you know, for the things of God. My conscience is cleansed. I can wake up this morning with a clear conscience, even if I failed yesterday, if I repented of my sin and I lived today to honor him and to please him. And where I fall and stumble every day, I'm going to repent and believe and strive and repent and believe and strive. And I can live before him with a clean conscience because at the bottom of it is a desire to please him. 1 John 3:21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Daily repenting, we find great comfort, freedom, and joy. Hope, we can live in hope and a clear conscience. Both of them grounded in Jesus and the forgiveness and the grace that is ours in him. So let's talk about a soft heart, right? This Christian heart is a heart of the worship of the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, belief in his word and all of his word and staying true and on track with it, a heart that hopes in the resurrection to stand before him justified on that day, a heart for holiness that between that day and now, and you know, now I live that heart for holiness, seeking to please him and walking before him in repentance. And then finally, though, for all of that is a soft heart. A soft, responsive heart toward God. Paul had some unique opportunities to minister, to witness while he's in prison, right? And so here he has these unique opportunities with Felix. He's the governor. He's the Roman governor of the province of Judea. And it says in verse 24 that Felix and Drusilla call Paul and they hear him speak of faith in Christ. So here Paul gets to stand before the powers and speak of the glories of what we just talked about, the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross for us and his resurrection from the dead, but through which we find our justification and our righteousness, that we can live in the hope of the resurrection. He's preaching all these things to Felix and Drusilla. Verse 25, it says he goes on as he's talking about things. He reasoned with them about what we also just talked about, a clear conscience. Right? And where do we get one? He reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control, right? A life that seeks to be pleasing to God and resist our sin and to be like Jesus, of righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Right? So the gospel includes all these things, including there is a coming judgment, a resurrection of the just on the unjust that will be held accountable before God, and the sheep and the goats will be separated, and the goats unto that eternal fire, he says, as well as those who trust Christ into the eternal kingdom. John 16 tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, right? The very things that Paul is reasoning about, righteousness, sin, self-control, and the coming judgment. And Felix comes under this judgment, this conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? In verse 25, Paul's reasoning with him about these things. And it says, as he reasoned with him about these things, Felix became alarmed and said, "Go away." Right? He became alarmed. The word there is afraid, terrified even. Right? So he's listening to Paul talk about righteousness and sin and self-control in the coming judgment. And I've told you a little bit about Felix. And he's terrified and says, "Go away. I don't want to hear anymore. La, 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 la." Right? "Leave my presence. I don't want to hear anymore." Sends him away. Alexander McLaren says, "Paul reasons of righteousness with this unjust judge, of temperance, self-control, with this self-indulgent, sinful pair. He reasons of the judgment to come with these two who thought they could do anything they liked with impunity. And these things bring fear." And he sends them away and he says, "I'll call you back when I have an opportunity." Right? That's what he says. "Maybe when I have an opportunity." In other words, when it's convenient for me, I'll send for you again. Paul had testified to a clear conscience before God, and Felix's fear and terror testifies to a guilty conscience before God. He hears of a coming judgment and it fills him with dread. So he doesn't want to hear anymore. Felix says, maybe later. My friends, there may not be a later. I don't know if there was a later for Felix. There wasn't, in the sense that it doesn't sound like he paid attention. It says as he kept coming to visit him, and they visited often, he was hoping for a bribe. Right? That moment of conviction must have passed, and his great love of the world overwhelmed. And he had a desire for money, a desire for the world, for greed. He loves the world. He loves his sin. There may not be a later. This is Felix's moment. His conscience is pricked. He's under the conviction of the Spirit. Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Why? So that your heart will not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which is where Felix's heart goes. And it's where we sometimes go. When we come to that conviction, that sense of what the Spirit is saying to us, and we suppress the truth and do not honor him. Romans 1 goes on to say, men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, and therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. He gave them over. He let them go, right? The progression, they knew the truth, they suppress the truth. They do not honor God according to the truth, and so God gives them over. Felix says, maybe later. But what he really wants is to satisfy his greedy heart. He loves the world and he loves his sin, and he's not about to repent. Many of us think we'll get serious later. We suppress the truth. We continue to toy with our love for the world, with the love for our sin. And we say, later, later. Hebrews 4 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is always, it's always today, not knowing if there is a tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin, of self-control, of righteousness, of the coming judgment? You recognize some fear. You recognize you've not done your business with God. The Christian heart is a soft heart. That's where I end here. Felix hardened his heart, right? But the Christian heart is that heart of repentance, right? It's a soft heart that responds to the conviction of the Spirit. When he brings that home to our hearts, we repent and we renew a desire to live a life that is pleasing to him. Maybe you have business to do with God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true, and for the revelation of your truth that is here, of the heart of Paul, the heart of a Christian, as you even reveal our own hearts to us. Father, let us see, search us and know us, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way that is everlasting. Oh, teach us a life of repentance and faith and renewal of our passion and desire to live a life that is pleasing to you morning by morning as we dwell in your mercy. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.